Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. I do appreciate again this morning, those of you who play the instruments here, we appreciate the orchestra and those on the piano and organ. Thank you so much for how you add to our service. Thank you, brother, for the good songs this morning. Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians, chapter number 2. The subject that I'm going to be covering today, I confess to you that I really feel very much overwhelmed in trying to deal with it. Actually, I've been meditating and praying and studying on this subject for several weeks, and I've probably got about 15 pages of legal-sized notes that I've written down. I'd write something down, meditate on it, walk away from it and say, Lord, I'm not sure I understand this as well as I should. And so I back away from it, go back, and I've studied just about every verse in the Bible on this subject, and it's one that we take so lightly and so much for granted. But I do believe that our lack of understanding of it, it impacts our attitude so much. And I am so a little bit timid and fearful this morning of misrepresenting the Lord. And I tell you what I feel like. I feel like when I was in grade school, they had this instrument on the playground called it was made out of hard metal called a merry-go-round. And usually by the time you got out there at recess, some other kids were already on it. And so when it would slow down, you would jump on it and hang on. And then eventually you would either jump off or get slung off. And I feel that way when I got into this subject, that I just had to jump into it somewhere. And it would sling me off and I'd get back on it. You'll understand when we get through in the service today and probably tonight as we deal with this subject. Because I know that your lack of understanding and my lack of understanding has impacted my whole Christian life to some degree. And it's not a subject that's easy to explain. It really isn't, because it's a little bit more complicated than it sounds. And I know you're probably going to be disappointed when I mention the word we're studying this morning, but I hope not. I hope that you will pray for me. And I want you to pray with me. We're going to read through these passages, and we're going to focus on a subject today from a couple of perspectives. And I am asking for the help of the Holy Ghost. Father in heaven, I bow my heart before your throne of grace again this morning. I admit to the church, Lord, that I am inadequate to deal with this subject sufficiently. And no matter how many verses I've looked at, how many books I've read on it, or how many times you and I have talked about it, I feel inadequate to actually try to explain it. But I ask, Father, that the Holy Ghost, in my weakness, would be strong and would work in the hearts of our people, and that the Holy Spirit would illuminate their hearts and minds and show them what I cannot. And Father, I ask you to do it for thy name's sake and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to look in chapter number 2 in verse number 1. I want to speak to you today about the mercy of God. And I want to look at it from the eternal perspective or the eternal view of the subject of mercy this morning. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is rich in mercy. And mercy really is about me not receiving what I truly, truly deserve. When I got saved as a young man out of high school, I had no clue of the depth of my depravity until I got under the Bible, and the wickedness of my own soul and life until I got underneath the light of the Scriptures. So it was hard for me to appreciate mercy until you understand how holy and righteous God is and how wicked that you truly are. And if you understood how wicked you truly are, you wouldn't be so discontented on a regular basis. You would already know that you deserve and you've already received far better than you could ever deserve from the good hand of God. And these are not just words from a preacher in a pulpit. It is reality. It is reality. And I want you to look with me in these passages. I want us, each of us this morning, to embrace this word and to elevate our understanding of this word so that we can appreciate what it is. Did you know the Bible says that Jesus said about a woman that was washing his feet, and he was watching some of the men being critical of her, and he said, you know, I've been in your house and you haven't done anything for me, but this woman, he said, she loves me much. The Bible says, to whom little is forgiven, he said, some loveth little. He said, but those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Now, the lesson of that is, you don't realize how much you have sinned against God. Or you would love Him more than you do. And when we sing our songs, you'd sing them with more vibrancy about the things of God. Let's look in Ephesians 2. The Bible says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, when you see that children of disobedience, please take away from your mind somebody that's 3 years old, 5 years old. We're talking about you. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 is like hinges on a door. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now you'll find often, often in the Bible, that God will mention the word mercy before He mentions the word grace. You remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses, the Lord descended to talk to him about writing the commandments again because they had been broken. And the Bible says the Lord passed before him and proclaimed His name to Moses. And it says, the Lord God who is merciful. And then mentions He is gracious. You know what we sing about the most in our hymns? It's about grace. We don't sing a lot of hymns about mercy, because I think we don't comprehend the fact that mercy made way for grace to be extended. And I don't think we appreciate mercy like we should as individuals, the mercy of God upon our lives. That's why it says in verse 4, before he talks about, most of you can quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But you don't quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. It says, but God who is rich in what? Mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In my preaching on mercy, I in no way am trying to diminish the subject of grace. But I want you to understand that mercy paves the way for grace to be extended to the child of God. The difference between mercy and grace. God who is rich in mercy. means truly that I am not receiving what I truly deserve. Now, I can say that, but I'm not sure I can convince you of that. I am not receiving what I truly deserve. Justice and wrath has been withheld from me. When somebody says, how are you doing? And you say, well, better than I deserve. Absolutely true for everybody in here. But grace is when God will give you something that you do not deserve. God will give you. That's why salvation is called a gift. That's why he says down here in verse number 8, it is the gift of God. God's given you something that you do not deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. You really can't appreciate grace if you don't realize what could have happened and what should have happened to you in your life. No matter your age. I'm looking at some of you young folks. You have not yet been stained by the world. You cannot sometimes yet feel the weight that some of us do who are older of the sinfulness of our nature. But the reason for that is because you have not really been engaged in that Bible. And when you read that Bible, you'll find that even your very thoughts and the intent of your heart are an offense to God. That you may not have acted upon every impulse, thank God. And you have not acted out every thought that was within you, thank God. Because if you did, you may wind up in prison or dead. But yet those very things are an offense to God. How offensive are we to God in our lost condition? I don't think I have words eloquent enough to tell you. But I can tell you that in the book of Genesis, Brother Kyle, when God looked down upon his creation after the fall, the Bible says it grieved him in his heart that he had even made us. How about that? He said, even from the very youth, their imagination and their heart is continually wicked. So what Paul is trying to do here is to elevate the love of God and the grace of God to show us, first of all, how God was merciful to us. Look what he says here. Notice in the passage here. Because I'll tell you what, I wish for us to experience the mercy of God and then learn how to express the mercy of God to other people around us. You know, God's will is that you do justly, do right, love mercy. He wants you to love mercy and walk humbly before him. Now, notice in the passage here, this morning, let's take a look at it from eternal perspective. The Apostle Paul, for true believers to appreciate what salvation has done for them, he had to educate them about the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he starts with the bad and the ugly. Can I ask you this morning to do something for me? Can I ask you, as you look at your Bible this morning, as we read this, would you exercise some faith in the Word of God and not base it upon your feelings this morning? That we're looking at legal documents of what was against us here in this passage, our standing before God saved you. This is what you were, regardless of your age. Okay, now watch what he says. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So number one, we were dead. All right? Which means not ceasing to exist, but being separated from. The Calvinists would have you to believe that you are totally incapable in that condition to respond to God or to seek after God without first having been regenerated by the Spirit of God first, and then you could exercise faith in God if you're part of the elect. But I want to say to you that when the Bible says that the old man is dead, it just simply means he is separated from his authority and his power in my life, but he certainly can respond. You understand? And so when you are dead and separated from God, it means that you are not connected to God. You have no just relationship with God. You are an enemy of God. Now, I don't like that any more than you do. I had no clue of this as a young man, that I was walking underneath the wrath of God and did not know it. Jesus said, "He that believeth not on the Son hath not life and hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." And when you say, when you hear a lost man say, "I'd be better off dead," that is not true. I don't care how worse his life, how bad his life is. Because the wrath of God is hanging over every single individual on the planet. The wrath of God. By the way, the wrath of God is not an emotion. It's an action. God does get angry. That is an emotion. But wrath is something that God legislates and places down as a direct action to our actions. Notice he says, "You are dead in trespasses and sins." This is in your time past. Most of you in here have been born again. This is what God saw you at. You were dead and separated from him. But notice something else in verse number 2. He says in verse 2, he said, "By nature now we're children of wrath." But why? Because in verse 2, "We're in time past, you walked according to the course of this world." You were worldly to the core. "According to the prince and power of the air," you were devilish. Now, I don't think some of you believe that about your children. You think they're little angels. And there are times that our children truly are precious and angelic in some of their attitudes, their actions, and they are very precious to us. But inside that little angelic attitude and spirit, there is something growing with them that's only going to get worse. As the world pulls that and pulls it up out of them, it is in them. And you will not have to teach them to lie. You will not have to teach them to be deceptive. You will not have to teach them to be disobedient. You will not have to teach them to be full of lust and all kinds of diverse kinds of desires in their mind and heart. These things come by their very nature. That is why you bring them to church. You want them to hear the Word of God. You want the Holy Spirit to prick their heart. It was even Job who went before the Lord on a regular basis and interceded for his children because he said it could be, it might be, it probably is that one of them has cursed God today. Would it shock you to find out that maybe your child, your teenager, has done something foolish and fleshly? I know you would be disappointed, but you shouldn't be shocked. Every young person, every adult has learned very well how to behave where they need to behave and how to hide what they don't want you to know. Whether they be 15 or 50. And he says here, he says, now look in verse 2, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he says in verse number 3, "By nature the children of wrath." We were dead, we were disobedient and devilish. Look over in chapter 5 for just a moment. Look in verse 5 and verse number 6. Look at this. This is amazing. He shows us, if you don't know what disobedience to God is, let me give you just a little bit about how depraved we really are. He said in verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man." See, you think about a whoremonger, yeah, he deserves to go to hell. Or you think about somebody unclean, lewd, lascivious, pornographic, a pedophile, a predator. Yeah, you think about him. You judge him on your standards. But God looks at the covetous man. The man who's always discontent and wanting and wanting and wanting. Might be somebody's wife, maybe somebody's house, maybe somebody's job, somebody's car. It may be whatever you want. But the thing about it is that even a covetous man, you'll find that he usually is living beyond his means. A covetous man usually is living beyond his means, willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get what he wants because he wants to live beyond his means. Deeply in debt. who is an idolater. An idolater is someone who loves not only an image, but loves themselves. Before you build an image, you already have an image of something else in your mind. And you find your satisfaction in something besides God. That's why you're so discontented and disappointed. Could be a God of pleasure. He said, none of these have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now look in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. I think he's referring a lot of times to preachers and parents right here. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Keep your hand there real quick. Turn to Titus a few pages over to your right. Look in chapter number 3. Look in Titus chapter number 3. I need to hasten here. Look in Titus chapter number 3. It is not pleasant for me to remind you of our depravity and our disobedience and our wickedness. I find no pleasure in that, but I find my responsibility in telling you that. Look in Titus chapter number 3. Notice with me in verse number 5. It said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know whom to whom God shows no mercy? Is the man who thinks he needs no mercy. And the man who needs no mercy is the man who thinks he can satisfy God with his own works and his own righteousness. Jesus gave an example of that in Luke 18. He said a man came before the Lord to pray. And he said, boy, I sure thank you that I'm not like other men are. He said, like this guy over here, this publican, tax collector. And who thinks good of a tax collector in Montgomery County? At least the assessors. And he began to thank God, boy, I sure thank you that I'm not like so-and-so, and here's what I do, Lord, here's what I do. But the Bible says that the other guy, the publican, would not so much as even look up toward heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful. You heard that word? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man walked away justified, not the other guy. And the guy who thinks by his own standards that he has pleased the Lord, why would he think that he would need mercy? Oh, but I'm telling you, when you sense your own wickedness and vileness before God, you are in good shape to get saved. And you are in good shape to get right with God if you're a believer. You need the mercy of God. But look at this. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Brother Lewis, you're talking about witnessing this morning. One of the questions I like to ask people who allow me to have a conversation with them, a sincere one, is this. If you died today and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? I'm going to watch you and I'm going to listen to you, and if you hesitate and you start giving me reasons of why God should let you into heaven, I already know what you are. You are deceived. There is one door into heaven. And that door, Brother Brad, is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that person who paid the price for your sins and for mine so that the wrath of God could be satisfied, that would make way for the mercy of God to be extended to you and me. Justice has to be satisfied in the eyes of God. He said in verse 5, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Do you see that? Now listen, he mentions here again in Brother John in Titus chapter 3, mercy is mentioned before grace is mentioned. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Many of you will say, and I do too, how'd you get saved? Well, I got saved by the grace of God. And that's not a lie. But that's not all of it. The Bible says here, but according to his mercy, I did not get what I deserved. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that being justified by his what? His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were dead. Go back to Ephesians with me real quick, if you would. Looking back in Ephesians. Paul wants me to know something about my salvation. And listen, he's writing to people who didn't even have a Bible. He's writing to people who don't have what you have right now. They're getting this letter. And he said, hey, for you to really worship the Lord, to really be content and to be happy and to maintain your joy and to have some grace toward others, you really need to look and see where you were when God saved you. And appreciate this. Look at Ephesians 2. He says in verse number 3 that we were children of wrath. That means we were damned. We were condemned. And that's why chapter 2 verse 4 says, but God. But God. Now we talk about the wrath of God. You realize he's telling us here that the wrath of God is something that we deserved. He said, by nature the children of wrath. By nature the children of wrath. He said the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. He said, well, I don't feel like that compared to others that I'm that bad. But God's not comparing you to others. Let's say that you were a mirror. And let's say that it only had a small crack in that mirror. That mirror is still going to be rejected even if it had 10 cracks in that mirror. It's broken. And when you were born the first time, you came out broken. I know that it's hard for parents to accept that. We have 6 precious children and several grandchildren, and they're precious to us, but I also know that they have a nature just like their dad, just like their mom, just like their grandfather, just like their grandmother, just like their aunts and uncles. But what you want to do is, you want to think about the best person in your family, and you think that's what they're going to be. And you don't even want to think about the worst person in your family, that they're going to turn out like that. You see, that's why when you see some of these precious, beautiful children grow up in church, that when they get to be 19, 20, 25, that some of them are in some really dark and bad places right now. You say, well, the church failed them. Do you understand the church was a roadblock to keep them from going in that direction? They were already heading in that direction by nature. And the church gives them an opportunity to be born again and to be moved away from that direction. Do you understand that? I hope you do. Because we're for you. We're not against you. I promise you that. But I do know you need to understand something here. Wrath is something that is deserved. The Bible says by his tender mercies, we're not consumed because his mercies are renewed every day. Do you believe that you've ever seen the wrath of God? Do you realize, according to Romans chapter number 1, that it's revealed from heaven? That you can see the wrath of God actually taking place on earth now. It will only lead to an eternal wrath when you're dead. Here's what I mean by that. Every city that you go to has several things because of the wrath of God. They have a funeral home. Do you know that that's because of the wrath of God? That you've been sentenced to die? Now, it'll come various ways. The doctor will come to us and say, you've got a heart condition. You've got a kidney problem. You've got a liver problem. You've got pancreatic cancer. You've got a brain tumor. It'll come in various ways, but it is ultimately something that God placed in action after the garden when man fell. Just as the law of gravity, the law of the wrath of God came upon this planet. There'll be a jail there. because people do not restrain themselves or constrain themselves. There'll be a hospital there because people are continually dying. When I look in the mirror, I'm not getting any younger. I can curse the mirror. I can paint the mirror. But when I look in the mirror, it is telling me you're underneath the wrath of God. Do you understand? We all are. You can see it day after day. Why are men so deviant and so wicked and so vile? Why do we have to have a police department? Why? It is because the wrath of God from heaven is being revealed, that there is a transgression, and law is against those transgressions. I have never received a certificate from a police officer of gratitude. Just last week, about 10 days ago, I drove all the way from Hickory, Mississippi. You know where that is? Nobody else does either. Just outside of Jackson. I drove on Saturday morning. I came all the way down the highway I-55 down and hit I-10 and I-12 coming across South Louisiana. And I mean, I hit all kinds of various speed limits. And every time I saw somebody that looked like the law, that I thought was the law, I slowed down. Well, there is no law, there is no transgression, so I speeded up. When I got home, there was not a line of officers in my driveway saying, "We want to give you a certificate for obeying every speed limit along the way." That's not the way the law works. The way the law works is that when you violate it and they go have you roll your window down, they said, "Okay, sir, you have violated the law. Here is the penalty." Everyone, and he did not say, "Look, I know that you went through 10 cities and you did not speed, and therefore I'm going to let you go right here because you happen to get caught in this one." He's never done that. Now, I am grateful that there are officers that do show some mercy and some grace. I am thankful for that. But my point being is, when you break one law, the Bible says you're guilty of all before God. We don't comprehend how holy God is, how righteous He is. And we think He's too hard. We think He's a hard taskmaster sometimes, that He demands too much of us. But there is nothing He has demanded of you that He did not fulfill through His own Son, Jesus Christ, and let that Son then die in your place, that He may extend mercy to you and then give you more than you could ever wish. Now, I want you to think about the wrath of God. Think about the wrath of God and how God has been good to you. Let me use a couple of illustrations to try to help you to understand that God is rich in mercy and has extended it to us here at East River. For mercy to be extended, justice has to be satisfied. Jesus Christ, when you hear the word children, now listen, when you hear this, when I call you my children, you're not a child. Brother Lorne, when you hear me say this, I want you to understand a few Bible words that are critical that will help you in your worship of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to become propitiation for our sins. And the Bible says not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world. And it was there on the cross that Jesus said these words, "It is finished." And when He finished it, there's nothing you can add to it. It's not Jesus and you. It's not Jesus plus something. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Christ alone. By faith alone. This is also called something else. Now this word does not show up in the Bible, but the word means that somebody took your place. It is the word vicarious. It means that somebody took your place that you may... Jesus Christ experienced the entire wrath of God on Calvary. To the extent that where God reached up and turned the lights out, And there in those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ alone bore the eternal wrath of God for sinners. To the point of where even the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, and remember now, it's dark, it's quiet, it's silent, and they could hear him say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you understand the cost in order for God to be able to extend grace to you? He had to have someone take your place. And so the Lord Jesus Christ bore that. The earth shook. The lights refused to shine. The veil in the temple was rent. God was shaking the whole planet, physically and religiously, so that you and I could enter into what is called the grace of God. But it had to be paid for God to extend this. Look with me in chapter number 1 of 2 Samuel. Have you ever heard of a man in the Bible by the name of Mephibosheth? If you have not, you need to take your Bible and read his story. I have turned to the wrong place in my Bible. So let me just tell you the story. I've written down the wrong reference and I don't have time to. Some of you may remember exactly where it is about Mephibosheth, but let me just humble myself and tell you the story. There was a man by the name of Mephibosheth who was born to Jonathan. His grandfather was King Saul. When all the war and turmoil was going on and a lot of fighting was taking place, the nurse had picked up Mephibosheth when he was but a child, and she tripped and fell, and she damaged his legs, and he became lame from that point forward. Well, him being the son, grandson of the king, being heir eventually to possibly that throne, he was a threat. So he had to be hidden somewhere, and he had to be taken care of, and really was just on, you might say, a bad place and a poor place. And the Bible says that one day when David became king, the scripture says that he wanted to know if there were any of the sons of Saul or Jonathan still alive. And so when they brought back the report, they mentioned some men, and then they talked about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And David said, "I want you to go get him. Send a chariot after him and go get him." And he said, "I am going to bring him to sit at my table and eat at my table because of Jonathan, because of my friendship with Jonathan, my love for Jonathan." He said, "I'm going to show grace to this young man." Now, grace, I'm saying grace, okay? And so they go get this guy who cannot help himself, who has been damaged by the fall like you and I have. And for Jonathan's sake, the king brings him and sets him at his table. Okay? That is a type of like David being God the Father and Jonathan being God the Son, and them sending the Holy Spirit after Mephibosheth and bringing him and setting him at the table, and only because of Jonathan is he being allowed to sit at the table. The reason I'm forgiven is for Jesus' sake and for his name's sake. Okay, but something else happens here that shows something about the wrath of God and the mercy of God. It happens later. When David is king again after the rebellion of Absalom, some things occur, and Saul did some wicked things. One of the things he did was he violated a promise that Israel made to the Gibeonites. And he went and he tried to wipe out that whole tribe, violating the promise that God's people had made to that tribe. And you can just read this when you get home, but let me tell you the story just quickly. Years went by, there were not very many Gibeonites left. A few escaped the wrath of King Saul. But now David's king. 1 year of famine goes by. 2 years of famine go by. 3 years of famine go by, and David is inquiring of the Lord and said, God, what's going on? What have we done to offend you? God would use famine like that in order to get them to do right. And sometimes God will send famine in our lives to make us search and say, Lord, have we done something wrong? And so David goes before the Lord and said, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord said, now listen, there's some strange things in your Bible. There really are. True things. Strange but true. And the Lord said, this is because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. And so David calls up the Gibeonites and brings them into his office, you might say. He said, okay, what do we got to do to satisfy you in this situation? We're talking about now wrath. And they said, look, we don't want gold or silver. That's not going to pay it. We want what Saul did to us. We want him and his household to experience. We want his sons. 7 of his sons. We want them. And we want them hung up and strung up before heaven. We want his seed to be destroyed. And so David said, so be it. They gathered up the boys. And you know who was on that list? Mephibosheth. And you know what David said? David said, I know he deserves this. He's underneath the curse. He's underneath the wrath. But David said, except for Mephibosheth, he will be spared. Do you understand? That's mercy. Mephibosheth deserved it because of who he was and who he belonged to. And he was spared. His life was spared while those other 7 boys hung from the tree. I think if Mephibosheth would have happened to be carried by and looked up at those boys and say, oh, but by the mercy of God and the grace of God, there go I. There was a man that hung beside the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 of them. One of them is cursing Jesus, and the other one looks at him and says, do you realize that we deserve what we're getting? Now, that puts you in the place of getting some mercy. He says, we deserve what we're getting. It was a key moment in my life. At the age of 18, sitting under preaching in Ephesians chapter 5, my pastor was faithful. He wasn't flashy, but he was faithful. I'd rather have faithful than flashy. And when the Holy Spirit showed me those verses there, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, I was in that list. And the Holy Spirit said, that's you, buddy. That's you. You are underneath the wrath of God, and you will go to hell, and you will justly go there. And I'm telling you, it became very personal and very real to me. I did not rest that Friday night. I thought about the fact that I was convinced, and the Holy Spirit came to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Young man, young lady, I'm telling you, God sees your heart and the intents of your heart, what you're doing, He knows you. We underestimate how holy He is. I did not rest that night, but I went to see my pastor the next day and I said, Pastor, I need to be saved. But I'm like that guy, the thief on the cross. I indeed justly knew that I deserved the wrath of God, but I also knew that there was hope on the other side of me, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, please, remember me. Now that's a word of He said, this man has done nothing amiss. And he said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord extended great mercy to that man, while the other man was given the wrath of God. That man, the Bible says, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The other man experienced and died underneath the wrath of God. I wonder what some of you would feel like if you went to a funeral and a preacher got up and said, this man died underneath the wrath of God. I wonder how many family members would be offended and upset by the preacher being completely honest with somebody who had rejected the gospel. We think that nobody really dies underneath the wrath of God, but they do. And I want to say to you that there are some places where the mercy of God does not exist. There was a man that died and who did not expect to. And there was a man who died and went to hell that did not expect to. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy. There was no mercy to be extended. I wonder, Brother Lewis, how many times did Noah say, the wrath of God is coming? The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And only 8 people got on the boat. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You know where that you may find the mercy of God? Is when you are willing to acknowledge the fact that you absolutely must have it. That you do not deserve 1 ounce, 1 moment, 1 minute of heaven without the grace of God. And that Jesus Christ paid it all. And all to Him I surely owe. Let's stand together, please. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It's what God thinks about you that matters. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you experienced the mercy of God and the grace of God? Father in heaven, I've done the best I know to do, but I pray in Jesus' name that you might, Lord, deal with our hearts. And may we leave here as believers, all of us as believers, but also as believers who are grateful, thankful. Lord, I pray your will be done. I pray for that soul right now that is in this room and that soul that may be watching somewhere in the world. That if they would, Lord, simply bow their knee and call upon you and ask for your mercy and your grace upon their life and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon Him with all their hearts that they could be saved from the wrath of God and the wrath to come. In Jesus' name I pray, Almighty God. Amen.